So today the message is going to be about, at least somewhat about giving. It's about stewardship, taking care and using wisely what God has given to us, giving back to Him what He's given to us. And the Bible certainly teaches kingdom giving, where we give to God and give for God's purposes, but it's really more than just making your giving something that you just check off a list. It's more than this legalistic rule that you're following. It's a heart issue. And so we're looking at this as a heart issue about what do we really love in our lives. It is an authority issue. Do we trust what God says for us to do? Do we obey what God says for us to do? Or do we want to use our own wisdom or use man's wisdom? And it's a faith issue. It's a matter of truly trusting God in what He has given us and what He's called us to give back to Him. So we're going to hit all those issues as we go through Malachi today. By a show of hands, and I really want you to raise your hand, who would like to see consumer prices go back to the pre-2020 levels? Okay, so we want to see that, don't we? Yeah. I would too. Actually, I'm old enough, I would go for pre-2000 levels, but you know, us old folks, we could go back that far, but whatever. Okay, by a show of hands, no matter who is elected, who actually thinks prices will go back down to those levels? Wow, nobody. Okay, one maybe. Okay, I thought I saw a couple, and then I see a little kid back there going like, oh yeah. One person may do better at getting prices under control, okay? I'm not sure we can ever get back to 2019 levels. And I mean, if you could just dial it back to 2019, why not dial it back to 1999? If you could just, you know, pick a time and say, we're going to go back there. And one reason I don't think they can go all the way back down is because the wages rise to keep up with inflation. And wages may lag. They may not. I know that they haven't risen like people would like to see them rise. Not all wages have risen, but some went up, and our wages are baked into the cost of consumer goods. And so if we want costs to go back, or prices to go back down to 2019 levels, pre-COVID levels, so who wants to take a pay cut back to your pre-COVID pay? See, nobody wants that. And so we're probably stuck with a little bit of inflation. Point is the church suffers from the same inflation that makes it harder for people to pay their bills and afford things. When your water bill went up, so did the church's. When the cost of paper goods went up, it went up for the church as well, and so on. And when you felt that financial squeeze, so did the church. And across the board, when budgets get squeezed, charitable giving is usually one of the first things that gets cut back, whether it's giving to the Red Cross, the Humane Society, or the local church. Many people make that the first thing they whittle down to try to stay within a budget. And then when people regain a little breathing room in their budgets again, a lot of times they don't resume that charitable giving. See, there is a reason that God commanded the people to bring Him the first fruits of the harvest. When God becomes an afterthought, His people lose favor and blessing. God is faithful. The Jews God is contending with in Malachi are still His chosen people, but God had become such an afterthought to them that they didn't even realize they'd fallen out of favor. And they thought the trials that they were under were because God had forgotten them, not that they had forgotten God. When God is first, He can never be an afterthought. And so when you get up in the morning, YouTube or Facebook or the news should not be the first thing you do. Talking with Jesus should be the first thing. Even if it's just a short prayer, Lord, this is your day. Help me to use it wisely for your glory. I'm not saying you've got to wake up and spend 2 hours reading the Bible before you do anything else. Just give Him the first fruits of your day. Make Jesus first in your family, in your schedule. We all have work schedules to contend with. You know, that's a reality of Genesis 3:17 that God has put upon us. Is your family schedule molded around Jesus? Or is Jesus kind of just fit in where you have room? And so we should also make Jesus first in your finances, in your generosity. I remember several years ago, it's been over 10 years now, I'm sure, the World Series of Poker came onto the scene. And you're going like, oh, I'm in church and learning, and he's talking about poker. This is going to get interesting. Maybe it's still on TV, I don't know, but Texas Hold'em was all the rage. And there came a time when someone would feel they had this unbeatable hand, and they would push all their chips into the center. And they say, I'm all in. I'm all in. Maybe they were bluffing. But if they had a great hand, or even if they were bluffing, they were confident enough that they laid everything on the line. I'm all in. In your marriage, don't you want a spouse that is all in? A spouse that doesn't have the word divorce in their vocabulary? A spouse that doesn't sneak and hide things from you? Gifts don't count. You know, if you hide a gift for him or her, that's okay. A spouse that puts you, number two, right behind Jesus. You don't want a marriage where one is always the giver and the other is always the taker, because one of them is not all in. And the imagery we find in the prophets is that God is a husband. Isaiah 54:5 says, your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth, he is called. It's in Jeremiah. It's in Hosea. God as a husband is all in. He protects us. He provides for us. He guides and directs. He loves unconditionally. He is faithful. Now, his people are often referred to as adulterous. They're unfaithful. And God likens them to prostitutes, that they commit adultery against him with foreign gods. While they're still wanting God's blessings. God is the giver, and they're just takers. They're not all in. As the cheating spouse, God has severe consequences for them, for the purpose of getting them to repent and come back into that loving relationship with him. Now, after Jesus' meeting with that rich young ruler, Peter said, he was looking at the whole thing, and Peter says, we have left everything and followed you. Peter was all in. He wasn't perfect. He denied the Lord three times, right? But he stayed with it. He repented. He gave his life for the Lord, literally. Gave his life for the Lord. Peter was usually the spokesperson. But when you get to Acts, John's with him. And when they stand up, to the priests in Jesus' name, John's right there. They say, we must obey God rather than man. When they are beaten and imprisoned the first time, John's right there. And John wrote in his epistle, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. John was all in. Judas was not all in, was he? He was with Jesus around 3 years, about the same time John and Peter were, but he never fully committed. Sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. He betrayed the Lord. Then he felt bad about it, but he never really repented. He killed himself instead. Jesus said it would have been better for him if he had never been born. Wow. King Saul was not all in. He had a very specific instructions from Samuel, which Samuel got from God, about what to do with King Agag and all the spoils from that battle. And he disobeyed God. And then he said he did it for the Lord. He disobeyed God, but he says, oh, I did all this for God. Here's what Samuel said. Has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. You know someone else who was all in? The widow. Remember the widow at the temple who gave 2 copper coins? Jesus said that she gave everything she had to live on. Others that were all in, Barnabas. Before Paul was saved, Barnabas sold the field. He gave the proceeds of the field, the entire amount, to the apostles. And they used it for this this brand new thing that was called the way, the church. But not all in was Ananias and Sapphira. And maybe, this is in Acts 5, and maybe they saw that people were praising Barnabas for being generous, and they were like, hey, we want that recognition. So they sold the field as well. But they conspired together. They kept some of the money back, but they claimed they gave the entire amount to the church. Now, they were being generous, but they were also deceitful. And upon stating this lie, God took their lives on the spot. Peter said, you could have done with it what you wanted. They could have said, we sold a field, and here is 80% of what we got, and that would have been fine. It was the fact that they lied to the Holy Spirit about it. They weren't all in. And so what keeps us from being all in? Why might we hold back? Well, there's a lack of faith, and especially financially, especially in this economy. It's easy for us to get anxious and worried about our money. There is self-will or self-desire, selfishness. I want what I want, and I am not willing to forego satisfying myself. There's fear. Fear of what others might think if I am just sold out for Jesus. Fear that maybe God's will is not what I want it to be for myself. There's a lot of reasons why we might hedge our bets and not be all in. I believe that our text this morning is God's way of telling Malachi's people, you need to be all in. The first thing that I want us to see is that we must treasure what God treasures. Remember last week we ended with Malachi 3:6. God said, I, the Lord, do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O children of Israel. Israel has failed miserably over the centuries at keeping God's commands, keeping his covenant. They haven't treasured God's word. They haven't treasured a relationship with him. This has gone on so long only because God is patient and loving. God treasures his people. He treasures his relationship with them, but they don't return the devotion. And he's going to focus in on a specific area they have not obeyed, and that is in their tithes and offerings. Up to now, there has been a focus on the priests. Nehemiah, who was helping in the temple rebuilding during this same era, maybe not the exact same years, but during the same era as Malachi and Ezra, he explains one of the problems about the tithes, Nehemiah 13. We see one of the protagonists there, the bad guy, is Tobiah. Tobiah is related to one of the priests. And in the temple, there's a large storehouse. And they would keep the tithes of grain and wine and oils that were to be given for the Levites in that storehouse. Eliashib, the priest, cleared out the storehouse so Tobiah could live there. No wonder Tobiah was against Nehemiah reforming the temple to be in obedience to the law. Now, if there's no place to put the tithe, what do? They stop tithing. When Nehemiah heard about it, he threw all of Tobiah's stuff out onto the street. And he called for people to put the temple back into order, bring in the tithe. And that kind of goes hand in hand with God's accusation in Malachi 3:7. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Well, the first accusation here is that Israel's always been disobedient to the law. They were barely across the Red Sea before they built the golden calf. Throughout the time of the judges and most of the kings, they kept chasing after foreign gods, ignoring God's covenant. God just says, come back to me and I'll come back to you. And the question then is, how do we return? And the question they ask is insincere. They're trying to deflect because they're like, we didn't know we left you. God says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing God. Me. But you say, well, how have we robbed you? God says, in your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. And so they say, how do we return? God says, well, stop robbing God. You know, the eighth commandment says, you shall not steal. That's robbing men. That's man robbing man. They've gone further. They're robbing God. And they don't think they've done anything wrong. How are we robbing God? And this shows that they understand what's in the heart of man. You know, it's kind of like they can think, well, God's God. He doesn't need anything. How can we rob him? But it also shows they understand, they misunderstand God's purpose in having people give. It's more than God needing it. Really, God just said, do it. That should be enough. Without all the tithes to support the Levites have to go to work outside the temple. That means they don't keep up the temple. And then the temple suffers, and it means worship suffers. And so by robbing God, worship is suffering. And God is, at this point, is not only warning the priests, he's warning the Levites, he's warning all of Israel that you're all going to be judged, the whole nation of you. Just because Israel's chosen does not mean they will escape final judgment. Even they're not going to escape judgment here. They won't escape final judgment if they reject the Messiah. They need to return. And throughout Malachi, it's been obvious that God treasures worship. He treasures our faithfulness to our promises, to the covenant. God treasures our obedience, and that includes obedience with our money. If we look at the parable of the talents in the New Testament, Matthew, I think we get a good picture. The master entrusts three servants with a sum, and a talent is a huge amount of gold. And to one he gives 5 talents, to one he gives 2 talents, to the third he gives 1 talent. And frankly, it doesn't matter if it's 5,000 talents or 5 talents or a bucket of potatoes. If the master says he wants me to watch over it, if the master says he wants me to steward this for him, it must be a big deal to him. He treasures it. And if he treasures it, I need to treasure it, because I treasure the master and I want to obey the master. I want to serve him. And so the first servant, maybe he's thinking, how can I best honor the master with what he's trusted me with? I'll put it to work earning more. And he doubled the money. When the master returned sometime later, he dutifully tells him, here's the 5 you gave me. I earned you 5 more. And he treasured what the master treasured. And so the master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. The servant with 2 talents does the same. He gets the same response. Now notice when you read the parable, he gave each servant an amount according to his ability. God will never have an expectation of you that you cannot meet as long as you remain faithful and loving in your relationship with him. Now the 1 talent guy, he's up now. He says, well, I know you're a hard master. You reap where you don't sow. And so I was afraid. Stop there for a minute. Does he treasure the master? No. What does he do with the master's riches? He says, I buried it. Here's your talent back. He did not hear, well done, good and faithful servant. What he heard was, you wicked and lazy servant. Throw him out into the utter darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. What do we want to treasure? Well, the Father treasures the Son. We need to treasure Jesus. Jesus treasures the Father. They both treasure the Word. Do we treasure the Word? God treasures our obedience to the Word. Jesus treasures the church. The Bible says he loved the church and gave himself up for the church on the cross. Now, there are a lot of people who go by the name of Christian. They say they love Jesus, but they don't treasure the church. People need to repent of that attitude. He tells Israel, return to me. Well, how do we return today? We repent today. Acts 17:30 says, in times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent. And so return to him. Jesus treasures you. He wants you in his fold. And it comes down to, deep down in your heart, are you all in? Matthew 6:21 says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. So the second thing is, we must sacrifice what God tells us to sacrifice. How have we robbed you in your tithes and your offerings? Because you haven't sacrificed properly, God says you're under a curse. You're experiencing hardship. He says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. The Jews had two tithes a year, and then another tithe every third year. So in essence, they gave 23% of their harvest to the Lord. The full tithe, he says, don't shortchange God. One tithe is like a festival tithe. And during the festivals, people traveled to Jerusalem, and they had to just leave their home and go to Jerusalem. Well, how do you afford to do that? Well, because you've tithed, because you set aside 10%. And you use that to be able to travel to worship, and you use that to be able to give the grain or the animals or the oil or the wine at the worship, and you give it to the Levites because they need that, and you help the poor. Now, the tithe for every third year was a storehouse tithe, and that was basically, it was their welfare system. It helped the poor. And then there's the Levitical tithe. I kind of talked about that a little bit earlier. The Levites did not have an apportionment in the Holy Land. They did not get land because their full-time job was to take care of the temple. So they couldn't farm. The other tribes tithed to take care of the Levites and for temple maintenance. And then the Levites tithed the tenth of what they got, and that went specifically to the priests for them to live on. Now, King Saul sacrificed, right? If we want to sacrifice what God wants us, he sacrificed, but it wasn't what God told him to. And God took his spirit from Saul. Ananias and Sapphira sacrificed, but they lied to God about it. Their hearts weren't right before God concerning it, and God took their lives. You know, Ecclesiastes says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. We need to sacrifice what or how God tells us to sacrifice. And sacrifice has to cost us something. If it doesn't cost us anything, it's not a sacrifice. And so a sacrifice is going to cost time or talent or treasure or maybe your very selves. We don't bring grain or wine or frankincense to the temple, right? That's Old Testament. That's not for us. Well, what does God tell believers to sacrifice? Psalm 51 says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. We need to give our hearts to God. Jesus told us to take up our cross daily and follow him. Luke 9:23. That's a huge sacrifice. You are giving yourself up to God as you take up your cross. You find that you're a living sacrifice. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. Remember when I said God treasures worship? So when we sacrifice, when we're a living sacrifice, that's worship. You giving yourself completely to the will of God, he considers that worship. And when you do that, when you refuse to conform to this world, when you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you can discern what God's will is. And you keep following that will. You keep becoming that living sacrifice. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Well, what are spiritual sacrifices? God has made us to be a kingdom of priests. What do priests do? Well, they offer sacrifices. So God's given us spiritual sacrifices to offer. I think we could look at the Beatitudes for some of this. Meekness, spiritual hunger. Are we hungry for what God wants us to be hungry for? Purity, even being persecuted for Christ's sake. God says we're blessed if we do those things. And all those things are things that are going to cost us. Look at our spiritual gifts. There's a sense that we can compare our spiritual gifting that God gives us to the parable of the talents. Do we bury our spiritual gifts? Or do we use them to increase the harvest of souls? To put our gifts to work the way God intends, well, that might cause us to have to sacrifice pleasure. or leisure or entertainment or time, sometimes even relationships. Now I want you to look at Hebrews 13:15. Through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Does your praise cost you anything? The next verse says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And so, verse 16 there comes down to giving. Whether it's money or things or food or whatever it is, he says, share what you have. Such sacrifices are pleasing to God. New Testament is full of calls to give. Not a mandated 10%, but also not limited to 10%. We're all called to give something. Scriptures tell us to give cheerfully, not under force or reluctantly. If the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he doesn't have. Warren Wiersbe once wrote, when we share our money, time, possessions, and energy with others, we bring a sacrifice to God. Examine your life to see if you are making sacrifices for his glory. Many jobs are waiting to be done. You might be the person for a specific job. Now, the best example we have for sacrifice is our Lord. And 2 Corinthians says that, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. In our covenant of grace, I believe it is still possible for us to rob God. Not that he needs anything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But he's commanded us to sacrifice for his glory and for our good. Whenever we withhold anything that God is calling us to give, not just money, service, whatever, we rob him. And we rob ourselves of the blessings we could receive. That kind of gets into the third point. We must trust when God says he will provide. This is not a prosperity gospel. Those folks will use this verse out of context to claim God wants you to be wealthy. We don't get to name what we want in faith, and God has to perform to our standards. We should just trust God, period. But this is one area that God invites us to test him. He says, put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, to see if I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. God says, if you will do this, if you will just bring the full tithe, if you will trust him in this, he will bless you. He will open up the windows of heaven. He will pour down blessing. Now notice he says he will bless until there is no more need. He doesn't say it's till you're rich. He doesn't say it's till your barns are overflowing. But he says God will take care of your needs. And that's a blessing. There are also lots of other blessings poured out that aren't material in nature, the spiritual blessings. He says, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. And your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Now that devourer he's talking about there at 400 BC was probably swarming insects, some kind of locust that could have been blight or disease. Probably not drought in mind for the devourer, but a drought can certainly devour an entire year's harvest. And speaking of having the windows of heaven opened up, sure sounds like plentiful rainfall like we've been experiencing here the last couple of days. What we need to notice, though, I think that translates over to us, is work is still involved. He's keeping the devourer away. He's opening up the heavens. Someone's still got to plow. Someone's still got to plant or weed. You got a harvest, you got a mill, there's lots of work involved. And God will bless our work when we trust him completely. As we walk in the Lord, with the Lord, in a lifestyle that is completely surrendered to him. The covenant obedience brings reward, and disobedience brings curses. Blessing and curses, just as God promised when they entered the promised land. God does not change. They didn't earn their covenant relationship as God's chosen people. He said, Jacob I loved. But if they would just be faithful to the relationship God established with them, they would live under blessings. Now, that's old covenant. We're not under the old covenant. A lot of that principle remains intact, but we're not under law, we're under grace. So the New Testament certainly has a principle of generosity, but it doesn't put a limit at 10%. It doesn't put a limit at 23%. But it says that when you are a cheerful giver, God will make all grace abound to you, so that you will have sufficiency in all things at all times. Then you can abound in every good work. He will give you what you need. You just need to trust Him. And she says, then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. And so blessed that those around them are blessed by them. We're called to bless others. We're called to be salt and light. That comes from the sacrifice of ourselves that is pleasing to God. Jesus said something similar to what we read in Malachi 3:12 about being a blessing to others, about others being drawn. He says, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. People in Malachi's day neglected the kingdom, and they wondered why they were suffering. They didn't treasure what God treasured. They didn't sacrifice the way God told them to sacrifice. And they did not trust God's promise to provide. Let me go back as we close up to just being all in. John was one I mentioned. He was all in for Jesus. And he wrote some verses in his first epistle that I believe reflect an attitude of total submission to the Lord. He said, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And by this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. One commentary I read this week said, we cannot lose by serving God with a whole heart, and we cannot gain by serving with half a heart. And another said, when we rob God, we rob ourselves. I really think God wants to bless us, but in a way that blesses Him back and serves the kingdom. He will take care of those who are His. We just need to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and He will add everything we need to us. God loves you, and God treasures you. But if you're not going all in for Jesus as Lord, if you're not following Him, you're not going to enjoy His blessings, especially the blessing of eternal life. Okay, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you're not giving yourself to Him, if you don't receive Him as your Lord, you're going to miss out on the greatest blessing of all. And that is living forever in heaven with Him. And so if you're here today and you don't know Him, your first step is not writing a check or putting money in a plate. Your first check is giving your life to Him, giving your heart to Him, and saying, all right, God, I am yours now. Use me however you want. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you and we praise you. We give you the glory that you deserve. Lord, where we have held back, I pray that we would repent and seek your forgiveness. Lord, give us a heart of wisdom to know what you would have us do with what you've blessed us with. And Father, I just pray that we would be able to have eyes that were opened to see the blessings that you rain down upon us. Lord, we give you praise and glory, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.